All right. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're doing this little study, what the world is coming to. I've noticed many stories in the Old Testament that point us toward the last days scenario that we read about in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, some of the other prophetic books in the Bible. And many of these stories in the Old Testament point to themes that we study throughout the scripture: the Antichrist, the tribulation period, the period of the rapture, the last days. And I believe that it's valuable and important for us to just look over some of these stories and see what kind of faith and encouragement the Lord gives us as we see God's people as they acted in those times. Last time we studied Nebuchadnezzar's image, as Nebuchadnezzar is a type sort of the Antichrist, where he makes the whole world bow down to his image, his idol. And the Antichrist is going to do that. We read it in Revelation chapter 13. But we'll also be looking at stories like Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, Noah's flood. Jesus tells us it would be like it was in the days of Noah, like it was in the days of Lot. And when we look around the world today, we seem to be getting closer to that. We also read about a period of seven-year famine in the book of Genesis. And we want to study that story as well and just get familiar with those things. And tonight, I want to look with you at the contest of the prophet Elijah against the prophets of Baal, and more particularly, the wicked queen Jezebel, because she was the spirit behind those things. And we find ourselves in 1 Kings chapter 17, asking, what is the world coming to? You know, over the past almost 2 years, we've seen the world sort of ensnared by a spell, a cult, a psyops, an experiment. It's been so weird. Some call it a color revolution, or it seems like the government and big pharma have teamed up to take a captive, a population. From the beginning, it's been weird numbers, phony numbers, crazy censorship. Can you believe the censorship happening in our world all the time? People being deplatformed, and we thought, remember when Alex Jones was deplatformed and censored? People, that always talking about lizard men, so that's not that big of a deal. But then the next thing, they censored the president of the United States. And now if you say anything against the pharmaceutical companies, you will be blocked off of Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is. Your spidey senses should be aware that something is going on. We've seen not only that, but we've seen radical persecutions around the world with these lockdowns. Even now, it's happening. You can't buy gas in Latvia without a vaccination. People can't leave their homes in Austria. Australia is like a giant prison camp. Well, I guess they were that at one time, but they're becoming that all over again. And then besides that, we saw the strangest things happen in the last couple of years with the riots. The hero worship of sick individuals. This whole thing with George Floyd last year. They hailed him as a saint. They painted his picture everywhere. And this is a guy who, in one of his holdups, held the gun to a pregnant woman's stomach as his friends robbed her house. And yet he's being lionized as a hero. Well, the Bible tells us that lawlessness will increase in the last days. And when you look at the music industry and you see the stuff that happened in Texas a couple of weeks ago with these blatantly, openly satanic rappers and, Lil Nas making his Satan shoes and grinding on the devil in his videos, and you think, why is all of this perversion happening? Well, the Bible said it's going to happen. The Bible says to be aware of these days, beware of the gender bending. And now what we're seeing in the world today is the normalization of pedophilia. The normalization of pedophilia. It's happening all over. And what we see in the world today is that the stage is being set for the Antichrist. And the stage is being set for God to pour out his judgment on this world and to redeem us, his people. So, heads up, get ready. The Bible tells us that when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So lift up your heads. Be encouraged tonight. The Lord has given us warning in advance. Now, the stage is set for the Antichrist. We read in Revelation chapter 6 that this character comes riding in on a white horse. I maybe have mentioned it to you in the past, but You know, in Revelation chapter 6, where it says this leader comes riding in on a white horse, he's a picture of the Antichrist, and he comes with a bow in his hand. And it's very fascinating to me that that word bow is the Greek word toxon, where we get our word toxic or, you know, toxicon, because the archers in those days would dip their arrows, the little tip that jabs the animals, it would have poison in it. So it'd kill the animals. So the Antichrist comes in with a poisonous jab. It's really weird to me to see these things. Fascinating. I'm not sure. I just keep them on file saying, okay, let's keep an eye on this, what's happening. Later on in the book of Revelation chapter 18, we read that the Antichrist system is made wealthy and it deceives the nations. Revelation 18:23 says that the nations were deceived by their sorcery, and that Greek word is pharmakia. The world will be enslaved by a pharmaceutical beast, an evil empire. The days of Lot, days of Noah, perversions, violence, gender bending, genetic tampering. And we watch. We got one eye on the world, but we got one eye on heaven. We're looking for our King. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. And we're wondering, Lord, what are you going to do? And we remember this, and I want to encourage you tonight as we look at Elijah, that the Lord is still our good shepherd. And in Revelation chapter 11, we read about these characters. One of them seems to be describing Elijah. In Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the Old Testament, God says, "Behold, I send Elijah before, you know, the day of the Lord, before the Messiah comes." Jesus told us that Elijah is coming first, that Elijah will come back to earth. He's a hero in the Bible for us. He has incredible power. We read here in chapter 17 of 1 Kings that Elijah comes on the scene. We don't know much about him, but he comes on and he says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." Now, what kind of person does that? Well, he had mighty power. He knew the Lord. But some have pointed out that Elijah, you know, didn't need to be a prophet exactly to know this, because God warned his people that if you turn away from me, I will seal up heaven. It will be like bronze. It won't rain. I will wipe out your economy. I'll wipe out your food. And so Elijah could see what was happening in our nation, and here he comes in chapter 17, and he says, "There's not going to be any rain," and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, the Bible teaches us that there will be a time of tribulation on the earth that lasts 7 years, 3.5 years at first, and then the second half of it will be extremely difficult. But as we look at this story from the Old Testament, it helps us to understand that Elijah is a key player in the last days. And he's incredible. You know, there was a time when the king wanted to arrest him, and they came up, and he was sitting on a hill, and the soldiers came. You know the story. There were 50 of them, and they said, "Get down here, man of God." And Elijah said, "Well, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you." And then it did. How many of you would like to have a little bit of that power, right? Just a little bit, every now and then. Maybe not 50 at a time. Maybe one or two. And that's what Peter said. Remember when he said, "Lord, should we call fire down from heaven on these people that rejected you?" And Jesus said, "Well, you don't know the spirit you're of. That's not what the Lord wants." But that time will come. That time will come when God reveals his power against his enemies and his wrath consumes them. And we can say, praise the Lord for that. How many of you are looking forward to the justice of Jesus Christ more now than ever when you see what's happening around the world? And I just read this. We're going to get to the text, I promise, but it breaks my heart. It's almost hard to comprehend, but we're hearing reports out of Canada in Ontario. They're saying that the infant deaths, the stillborn deaths, are up 2,900%. That on average in this area, they have 5 or 6 stillborns every year, but from January to July, they've had 86. And they don't know why. They're wondering why. What could it be? What's going on? But we've been saying it for over a year. In Vancouver, they had 13 stillborns in 24 hours. What could it be? What could it be? We know what it is. See, the times are coming where the Bible says it'll get darker and darker, lawlessness will increase, and we need the power and the authority and the boldness that we see in Elijah. But you know, as we study Elijah, we discover, as James tells us in chapter 5, that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And that just means that he was human like we are, like passions. He had the same kind of weaknesses. You know, as you read about Elijah, he seems to be discouraged quite often. Elijah complains to the Lord that he's all alone. He has feelings of isolation and loneliness. He has weakness. And, and hang-ups like we do, and we wonder, how could God use somebody that has the same kind of hang-ups that I do and that you do to be mighty in the last days? Well, he can. And I want you to be encouraged tonight that God will use you, and I pray that you and I will, despite our like passions, despite our weaknesses and our discouragements, even depression and feelings of isolation and loneliness, and all of our hang-ups, those things will do nothing to stop the Spirit of God from strengthening you and making you the man or the woman that you are required to be in these last days. We need the strength of the Lord, don't we? And the joy of the Lord is our strength. So let's get into the Word tonight. We read in 1 Kings chapter 17 that Elijah the Tishbite, he was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And so he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The Bible tells us here that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. It's an incredible thing. God uses these ravens. Now, in the scriptures, God allowed people to eat different animals, but ravens were considered an unclean bird. They were like the birds of the air. They were, you know, they were outsiders. They were kind of like Gentiles. Maybe they're kind of, you know, demonic. Jesus, in his parable, speaks about the birds of the air stealing the word of the God out of people's hearts. But God here uses those outside of his covenant people, Israel, to feed Elijah. But I can imagine what it was like. You know, Elijah is just there hiding out, just watching this brook that flows. But, you know, month after month, it gets less and less and less and less. And pretty soon, it starts to dry up. So verse 7 says, "It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the Lord came to him and said, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Leave the country,' God said, 'and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow from there to provide for you.'" And so the end of the chapter tells us how Elijah goes up and he finds this woman, and she's just about to die herself. She's gathering some sticks when Elijah comes and says, "Can you get me a cup of water, maybe a piece of bread?" And she says, "Bread, we don't have any food left. I'm about to gather these sticks, and I'm going to take the tiny bit of oil we have left, and I only have about a handful of flour, and I'm going to make some cakes for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and die." They were at the end. They had no more food left. And Elijah says, "Well, thus says the Lord God of Israel, if you provide for me first, then the bin of flour will not run out and the oil will not run dry." And so it was. God miraculously provided for that woman. And then this lasts, these two areas where Elijah is preserved by the grace of God through this period of famine. And I believe that in some ways it speaks of God's preservation of his people through the tribulation period. We read in Revelation that there are 144,000 that are sealed by God and protected by God. We read that they will be hidden in the book of Isaiah. God says, "Come now, my people, and hide out while this judgment passes over." And so we believe that God will look after his own during this period of judgment. Well, 3.5 years go by, and chapter 18 says this: "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.' So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house." Now it says that Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And it tells us why in verse 4, "Because so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water." So you see, the persecution in Israel at this time was so great that if you followed the Lord, you would have been executed. But Obadiah had hid them, and he was taking the precious resources and the precious food that Israel had, and he was feeding them. And so he was putting himself at great risk to protect and hide out the prophets of the Lord who still loved God. But he was in a position of power, and Ahab told him, in verse 5, "Go into the land to all the springs of water, to all the brooks," verse 5 says. "Perhaps we'll find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we'll not have to kill any livestock." So they divided the land between them to explore it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, verse 7 tells us, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Is that you, my lord Elijah?" And Elijah answered, and he said, "It is I. Go and tell your master, Elijah is here." And then over the next few verses, you know, there's this interchange where Obadiah says, "Hey, are you trying to get me killed? Because if I go and tell King Ahab that you're here, you might disappear. You know, you might fly off somewhere or be raptured from one place to another, and you'll disappear, and then I'll get killed." And Elijah said, "No, as the Lord lives, I will appear before Ahab today." And so it happens in verse 17 that Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" Now, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, and all he wanted was for God to be glorified and the people of God to be blessed. And to do that, he had to stand in the way of the wickedness of Queen Jezebel. The previous chapter, chapter 16, tells us that Ahab had committed worse wickedness than any of the kings of Israel because he worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth. Now, Baal was the god of success, the god of crops, the god of rain. Ashtoreth was the god of sex and fertility. And he even married the princess of the northern Gentile nation of the Sidonians, Tyre and Sidon. These were wicked people. They didn't follow the Lord God. And when she became queen in Israel, she instituted a new form of worship. And the Bible tells us that she had about 850 prophets of her own that she fed from sort of the king's table. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And so the strange thing is that Elijah was considered to be the one that was causing all the problems. Isn't it a strange thing in the world today, those who are not causing all the problems are the one being blamed for all the problems? Isn't that strange? I'm hearing about a new variant, a new scariant that's out there. Maybe you've heard about it too. They skipped over the Xi because it looks a lot like the president of China's name. They don't want to call the new variant that, so they called it Omicron, which is an anagram for moronic, I think, if you switch the letters around. I don't know, but you know what this is? This is, it's scaremongering. It's fear. And who did they find it in? 4 vaccinated people in Africa. So now who are the problems? Who's it going to be blamed on? I talked to you about this last week. There's a theory of mass hypnosis, or it's called mass formation. A professor at the University of Ghent has pointed out that to control a population and to create within a population a body politic that becomes active and violent against others, you have to do 4 things. You have to have a population that is has a sense of great isolation, also a sense of great helplessness. They have to be a population that has not used critical thinking or rationality in a long time. They have to have free-floating anxiety. That is anxiety that you don't know where it's from. You're not sure why you're anxious, why life is hard. And when you take all of that frustration and that anxiety, the last ingredient that a controller or those who are running an experiment can add in is what's called the object of anxiety. And once you tell a population that the object of their anxiety is one thing, and in our case, it's the unvaccinated, those who are feeling isolated and feeling frustrated will experience relief in persecuting the object of anxiety. And so what you have today, I had a friend yesterday tell me that one of his coworkers is now referring to the unvaccinated as lepers. Now that's just patently absurd. But it doesn't matter truth and reality, because here's what happens when people are in that state. When they persecute the object of their anxiety, right or wrong, it doesn't matter. They get a dose or an adrenaline rush of 2 things. One thing is a feeling and a sense of empowerment because they're finally doing something against something that they didn't know why they had so much anxiety. So they get a sense of rush, of empowerment. Oh, I did something. I scolded somebody for not having their mask up all the way. You know, and so they feel good about themselves. But the second thing that happens is that they get all of a sudden a sense of community because they belong with others who feel the same way. And so what it is it is a drug for them, and it doesn't matter how many facts, how much reason you give to them, because those don't matter anymore, because now they have a drug like fentanyl. It makes them feel good. It makes them feel empowered. And so the hostility against that object of anxiety will increase and increase and increase and increase. So here's Ahab. Elijah didn't cause the problem. It was Ahab's sin that caused the problem. But what does Ahab say? Oh, you're the one who's causing trouble in Israel. Elijah answered in verse 18, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. You know, I would pause here just for a moment and say, in our world today, the blame or the solutions aren't what politicians are saying. They're not what other people are saying. The real solution is that our nation has to turn back to Jesus Christ. We must repent as a nation. We have to stop going in this direction that we're going where, you know, people are confused about genders and what marriage is and what is right. You know, in our world today, right is wrong and wrong is right. Up is down, down is up. Medicine's called poison and poison's called medicine. It's so weird in our world today. But none of those things matter. It doesn't matter at all. All we need to do is what Elijah says here. I'm not the one troubling Israel. It's the wickedness in our nation. And so you can rejoice if you are walking with the Lord and if you're preaching Jesus Christ and living out the gospel. You are not the problem. You're the answer. And we need to seek the Lord and pray because I believe God can and will turn things around some way or another. Now, Elijah tells Ahab, get all those prophets and meet me on Mount Carmel. And so it says, let's jump down into verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, they gathered up there and he said, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first. For you are many and you call on the name of your God, but put no fire under the altar. And so they took the bull which was given to them and they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon saying, oh Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they leapt about on the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon. They did this for a couple of hours. Nothing was happening. No spark was coming. No fire was there. Around noon, it says in verse 27, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. He's a god. Maybe he's meditating. Some of the versions seem to indicate that maybe Elijah was saying, maybe he's on the toilet. You know, maybe your god's using the bathroom. Maybe he has an upset stomach. He's a god. Maybe he's meditating, or maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. Now, this is one of those verses that gives us permission to mock the opponents of God. And sometimes, you know, anybody ever read the Babylon Bee? You ever see those? They're just hilarious. It's just satire, just mocking the insanity of the world around us. It's very funny. You can check it out. But it says there that Elijah mocked them. He teased them. And sometimes that's the only solution for people that are brainwashed, for people that are blinded, because they don't listen to reason anymore. They just need to be teased so that the rest of the people watching them don't follow suit. We were over at my parents' house for Thanksgiving, and right around sunset, you know, the sun's going down, and you get a better view from the roof, so we went up on the roof to watch the sun go down. It was beautiful. But we could see over across the street into one of the neighbor's houses. You know, we were up high enough so we could see over the wall, and the wall was there. It's all walled off, and there's a little pool in there. And there was a couple of people in there sitting for Thanksgiving. They were all by themselves, a couple wearing masks, all by themselves. You know, or people that drive with their mask on, all by themselves. Or you'll see somebody riding a moped. They don't have slippers. They don't have a shirt on. They don't have a helmet, but they're wearing a mask. Pulled down, they're smoking a cigarette. And you're thinking, oh, my goodness, how do I talk to somebody like this? You're an idiot! I've never said that. I feel like saying it, but I don't think it'll get anywhere. But I look at Elijah and he mocks. Why does he mock? Because there is no God Baal. There is no hope in idols. There is no hope in false faith and misdirected hope. And so he just chides him on. Go ahead, scream louder. Do more. Go ahead. So they cried aloud. They listened to him. And then they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, verse 29 says, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But look at this. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. No one was listening. But you notice what they did, you know, by following after pagan gods. And I will add this, that behind paganism, oftentimes you have spiritual forces, diabolical forces, that do have limited power. Sometimes prayers or coincidence will happen, and there will be things that lead people to invest more faith in that thing that they're worshiping. You know, they'll put up a beckoning cat in their restaurant, and they'll have a good month, and they'll say, oh, we better put up two. Or something like that. But I want you to notice that when you go after these things, the end result is only self-harm. Self-harm. We think about the demoniac of Gadara in the scriptures. It says that Jesus crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and there was a man, you know, he was demon-possessed. And what does it say but that he cut himself and he hurt himself? We should be reminded that the devil wants no good for your life. The Lord wants you to be healed. He wants you to be strengthened. He wants you to be blessed with sound doctrine. You know, the New Testament, Paul tells Timothy, preach sound doctrine. And the word for sound is the word hygiene. It speaks of a spiritual health, a spiritual well-being. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. The Lord says, come now, let us worship together, or come now, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the insanity of going after these demons is that at the end of the day, true believers are only hurt. They only shed their own blood. It's senseless. Remember the worshipers in the book of Acts when Paul was preaching in Ephesus and they chanted for hour upon hour, great is the God of Diana of Ephesus. And the Bible says that they didn't even know why they were there. It was the mob. Mass formation. The mob. It's not reasonable. It's not rational. And so, this is what God wanted to deliver his people from. 450 idiots that were leading the people into false worship and self-harm. And I believe God wants to deliver his people once again today. So, nothing happened. But now it was Elijah's turn. He was all by himself. They were able to set up their altar and get started right away. But Elijah by himself, finally at around noon, he's done cutting up the animal and setting up the altar. It says in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. It was broken down because of disuse. People weren't worshiping the Lord. The churches were empty. The synagogues weren't full in those days, you might say. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of God or the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And then with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench around this large altar enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he's going to pour water out over it. You know, it's interesting that he took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, and he called the people together. He wanted them to understand this. He wanted them to see that he was repairing the altar, and each stone represented one of their tribes. And it's a beautiful picture that God gives us, that he wants to place a sacrifice, or he wants to place an offering borne by his people. Israel was meant to be a nation that would offer sacrifice and praise to God. And this is what God wants for you and I in our lives. He wants our lives to be the thing that bears the sacrifice and bears Jesus Christ to the world. He wants us to bear the offering and worship to God. Not only does he have 12 stones, but he's going to have four water pots poured out over them three times. So 12 water pots would be poured over 12 stones, almost as if to say, listen, you can't quench what God's about to do in this place. Well, look what it says. Verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a large trench around it, enough to hold two seahs of seed, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bull in pieces. He laid it on the wood, and he said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Now, it's interesting because there'd been a famine. There had been a drought for 3.5 years. We wonder if they got the water from the Mediterranean Sea, which was just next to Mount Carmel. We don't know for sure. But to pour out this much water was truly the sacrifice. And as he pours this water out, the people must have been thinking, what are you doing? What a waste, they must have thought. Maybe they were like the disciples when Mary broke that alabaster vase and put it on Jesus' feet as a tribute and as an offering, as a remembrance, a preparation for his death and burial. And Judas was the one that said, oh, what a waste. It's a sad thing when people see the sacrifice that others make for the Lord and think, oh, what a waste. No, it's not a waste. The Lord sees your offering. He sees your sacrifice, and he's blessed by it. Well, it looks like nothing could happen now. He's stacked the odds against him. The water has filled the trench around, and it's soaked the wood, soaked the sacrifice, soaked the stones. Verse 36 says, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant. I've done these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Now, I want you to pause right there before we see that God does answer, and I want you to back up. I want you to back up to chapter 18, verse 21. Because earlier, Elijah had sort of confronted the people. Here they were wondering who they should worship, their national heritage, their culture had been ripped from them, and a new worship had been established. The worship of the Lord God had been pulled from their culture, and a new worship, the Sidonian Jezebel. Jezebel is a picture of the Antichrist in the sense that, well, you read about her in Revelation chapter 17, there's a woman, a harlot, that rides the beast. And Jezebel, you see a picture of her in the book of Proverbs, that she's seductive, she's folly, she's foolishness. And so God would, in the book of Revelation, Jesus would warn the churches. He says, you're tolerating that woman Jezebel. You're letting this false doctrine, this wickedness come in, this sensuality. And with it, she's feeding these prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, this seedy sensuality, this voluptuousness. It's really a perversion. And you got to kind of picture in your mind what these prophets were like. They were probably all gender neutral and kind of weird, just fully given over, probably wearing makeup and butterfly wings and dressed in drag, just like you see in the world today. That's what this religion is. It's a perversion. It's taking what God has created for his glory and then twisting it and perverting it, because that's what the devil does. He only wants to pervert what God has given. And so Elijah would confront the people in verse 21, and he would say, how long? You see it there? How long will you falter or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. They were silent. They had nothing to say. That's a good question for us, isn't it? Our nation, United States, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. Or if another God is God, follow him. You know, we've got a lot of gods in our country. Many people don't go to church on Sundays because they like to watch sports, you know, or they want to do other things. And I sometimes joke, I say, because they follow the god of football and basketball. You know, they got their god. Games. We're going to elevate games above the worship of the Lord God. How ridiculous. Come on. I mean, record it or something. Goodness sakes. Isn't the Lord worthy of our time and our worship? Yes, he is. And that's why you're here on a Sunday night. I'm proud of you. Praise the Lord. You see, that's the thing our culture needs to be confronted with. What do you want to be, nation? What do you want to be? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and substances. You can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God and power. You can't serve God and yourself. Get off the throne. The United States of America needs to get off the throne and stop faltering between two opinions. And let's just apply this to our own lives personally. Because I believe that we're doing our best to follow the Lord. But in the privacy of our own hearts, we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I going to waver between following the Lord? And I'm going to follow Him kind of, but I'm going to keep one foot in the world a little bit. I can compromise a little bit here. We don't want to do any of that. Leave those things and let the Lord use you. Become like Elijah in the sense that you stand for the Lord. Well, these guys danced around, leapt on the altar, cut themselves, cried out for hour upon hour, but Elijah, the prayer we read, takes about 30 seconds to read. And he says in verse 37, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord. It's not Baal. You're the Lord. And that you have turned, notice that he prays in past tense, do it, Lord, turn the hearts of this people back to you. Answer now. And God would answer. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Could you imagine? I don't know if it was lightning. I don't know what it was, but it just seemed to happen in just a moment. There's another time when God appeared to the parents of Samson. You remember? You should remember, because Samson's father's name, he was a local boy, his name was Manoah. I don't know if you knew that. Not really, but his name was Manoah. And remember when they saw the Lord and he said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be a hero in Israel. And they said, well, you know, what's your name? And he said, why do you ask my name? Seeing that, it's wonderful. They said, well, can we give you an offering? And they put out some food for him, some bread and broth and stuff. And it says that he touched the end of it with his staff and it was consumed just like that. And he disappeared in the flame. And so in a larger way, the Lord does it here and he answers by fire. The fire falls. Verse 39, it says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. People had turned back. They had confessed publicly that the Lord was God, not Baal. And by confessing the Lord God, they were, by default, saying that Baal is not God. And God called for the execution of those who would lead His people astray. He called for severe punishment for those who would introduce witchcraft and demonic worship. You look in the Old Testament and some of the passages in Deuteronomy and so forth, and God says, hey, even if your own family begins to introduce paganism, you stone them, you put them out, you cleanse your nation, because if you allow them to go on, they'll corrupt everything. So now that the people had confessed that the Lord was God, Elijah now moves into the executive position. In verse 40, it says, Elijah said to them, we'll seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. You know, in our own country, there is going to need to be justice. For righteousness to reign again, there will have to be justice in our nation. Justice must be executed in our nation. I don't know what form that takes, and I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if we have the judges to do it, but Elijah was a prophet that took matters into his own hands. So he knew that by doing so, there was the only way to purge the nation and to gain back the favor of God. If he scolded them and said, all right, you guys go home and don't do this anymore, the drought would continue. The famine would continue. Instead, he seizes them, and the people helped him. They brought them down. You know, Elijah obviously couldn't do this by himself, so the people did it with him, and they executed them there. And as a result of that, Elijah knows in God's economy, when You do what is right when you execute righteousness, like we have in our own state motto, that the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness, that God was now going to bless. And so Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, because there's the sound of abundance of rain. Elijah says, I think I hear rain coming. So you can go have a meal. So Elijah went up to eat and drink, but Ahab went up to eat and drink, but verse 42 says, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground, and he put his face between his knees. You can get this picture. He just balls up, you know. He makes himself almost as small as he could be. Elijah was, above all, a man of prayer. James tells us that Elijah, being a person like we are, a man of like passions, prayed, and the heavens were shut up. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent, intense prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. The Lord spoke to the people of Israel, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, and pray. I've been so blessed over the past couple of years. We've seen our prayer meeting grow in size. I want it to grow more, because the more our prayer meeting grows, the more our church seems to grow. Anybody want this church to grow? Get to the prayer meeting. That's where it grows. That's the real church. Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Elijah got down and he put his head between his knees and he began to call out to the Lord. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. You can see the ocean from the top of Mount Carmel. So it says the servant went and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again, check again. And it came past, in verse 44 says, it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops, you know, get back to Jezreel, the capital city. He said, yeah, Ahab was, God was so gracious to Ahab, it's unbelievable. He was so wicked. And here he's eating a meal and Elijah's praying. Talk about persistence in prayer. Sometimes we give up too early in prayer. We pray five times, six times. But Elijah prayed seven times. And he didn't need a cataclysmic answer. He didn't need storm clouds to come rolling in, dark clouds. The servant just said, I just see a small cloud. It's you know, just like a small, like the size of a man's hand coming up out of the ocean. And Elijah knew that his prayer had been answered. When we pray, we need to pray by faith, and we need to pray fervently, and we need to pray consistently. There's a story about George Mueller, who was a great man of faith. He was traveling to America, I believe. He was from England, and there was no wind. It was dead stopped, and the sails weren't up, and he was in his cabin, and the captain came to him and said, there's no wind. Would you pray for wind? And Mueller said, I'll pray for wind, but you better hoist the sails. And the captain said, why would I hoist? That looks silly. If I hoist the sails and there's no wind, and Mueller said, you know, you got to have faith. I'll pray, you hoist the sails. And that's what happened. He hoisted the sails, Mueller prayed, the wind picked up. And so Elijah tells Ahab, you better get moving because it's going to get muddy down there. The roads are going to get slushy, muddy, bogs, puddles, pools, ponds. Prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Elijah could see what was on the horizon. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins. He picked up his robe and tied it up, and it says that he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This is also a miracle. Elijah is going to outrun the horses. It's a 14-mile journey. And he would beat the chariots of Ahab to the capital city. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that God's people, preserved through the tribulation, will be given wings like an eagle to carry them into the wilderness. Revelation chapter 12. We read also in Isaiah chapter 40, Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. And I believe just in a snippet, you might just take it as my own conjecture, but I believe that the people of God will receive supernatural ability and strength. Even as the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, God told them after 40 years that, did you notice your sandals didn't wear out? The miraculous preservation of God on His people. And I believe the people of Israel during the time of the tribulation will be preserved, and they'll receive strength to flee into the wilderness to the safety that God has prepared for them, even as Elijah has the strength to defeat or beat the chariots of Ahab in this sort of 14-mile run that he has. And that's where we're going to end tonight, and I want to encourage you as a reminder that Elijah was oftentimes depressed. In the next chapters, you'll read that Elijah says, oh God, I don't even want to live anymore. Take my life. He goes down into the wilderness and he says, Lord, I quit. I don't want to do this. He complains to the Lord, I'm all alone. Have you ever said that? You ever felt all alone? I have. I'm sure you have. But you know, that's no hindrance for you becoming a great man or a great woman of God, because you too can pray. You can put your face down between your knees and you can cry out to God, and you can do it 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 times. You can pray consistently. You can pray persistently. You can pray fervently. And I believe that you and I will see God do amazing and wonderful things. As God does His work in the world, He's going to redeem His people. And in all of this, these strange times we live in, we ought to be reminded that the Lord Jesus is still the Good Shepherd. And He still knows how to look after you and me. He'll protect you. He'll guide you. He'll guard you. He'll keep us together. We are the flock of God, and He is the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Bible says. So tonight, be filled with the strength of the Lord. Don't falter or waver between two opinions. Be consistent. Be completely sold out for Jesus Christ. If the Lord's God, worship Him. Serve Him. Give Him your life. You'll be glad that you did, because He'll see you through all the way to the end. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You that You blessed us with a sweet time of worship and, Lord, a time in Your word. Lord, we look at Elijah and we see this story as this period of 3.5 years of trial in Israel, and yet at the end of it, You conquered Your enemies. And You delivered Your people. Well, Lord, we know there's more to come in this story. We know that there is a battle ahead for the people of Israel. But in Your grace, one day they would be rid of Ahab and they would be rid of Jezebel. You would judge them and destroy them. And so, Lord, we pray and we ask that You would wipe out our enemies, those who oppress humanity in the world today. That You would deliver us from the oppression and heaviness that's in the world. And strengthen us, Lord, to be like Elijah, though often discouraged as he was. Lord, give us that strength and that boldness. And help us to confront those who would mislead Your people. And by Your grace, Lord, and through Your Spirit, we know that You'll raise us up. That as we wait on You, we'll rise with eagle's wings. We'll run and not grow weary, and we'll walk and not faint. And so tonight, Lord, we pray for Your mighty hand to be upon us. And we pray that You would reign, that You would flood us with a pouring out of Your Holy Spirit, that we might see mighty, great things from Your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.